What time is it?
Dearly beloved in the Lord, of course we do not refer to the clock on the wall with the question, what time is it? The scriptures are clear for us that God moves his great divine plan by time schedules. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time for every purpose under the heaven. The Apostle Paul has helped us in setting a background for our lesson. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, where we note in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. No children of the Lord, who are the Lord's, would ever be in ignorance concerning the time, the matter, the object, and the purpose of the Lord's return. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Then the apostle adds in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. Therefore, a reward is placed upon those who have observant spiritual eyes to observe the time seasons of the Lord and the great features of the divine plan. Before pursuing further, let's merely ask a question in their minds. Can we answer the events of today, 1979, in connection with biblical prophecy? We are children of the day, not children of the night. Therefore, we should look to an answer. And at times, it has been suggested, the Lord encouraged sleep under certain situations. And the text that is frequently referred to is found in Matthew 26th chapter. The time when the apostles were with our Master in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Master had previously stated to the brethren, which we well remember, that his departure was soon at hand. He had told them in very plain language that he was to die in Jerusalem. Therefore, none of them should have been in ignorance concerning the events that were soon to take place. Remember in verse 36, Matthew 26, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit you here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. We know the story. He went a little season or distance away to pray. He came back and found them asleep. He rose them from their slumber and mentioned again to them, I want you to watch with me 1 hour. Again he went away and came back and found them asleep the second time. Then we read in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy the third time. And he left them and went away and prayed in the same third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Some have suggested they were weary from the day. It was near midnight or so. And therefore sleep overcame them. And the Master said, sleep on. Did he? Never. the Master never told his disciples to sleep. Look at your die clock. Do you sleep now and take your rest? Revised Standard. Are you still sleeping? He admonished them, Brethren, be awake. This is a time of stress, a time in which, as disciples, you should be awake to events. I do not condone sleeping. Now we have our setting. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 21st chapter. In the 21st chapter of Isaiah is the prophecy pertaining, we believe, to the period of our Lord's return, 1874. We believe the setting is the watchman in the tower, Brother Russell, the seventh messenger, with his message that began in 1881 or 1879, Come out of her, my people, Babylon the great has fallen. You'll notice the prophecy mentions there, and go declare what you see. And the prophecy describes the various horsemen as the various areas of Great Babylon and their denominational establishments. Then in verse 10, O my threshing, the wheat or the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Now the prophet is telling us this is the time of the harvest. The threshing floor scene is brought to our attention. Verse 11, The burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Well, you say, what's the peculiar about it? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If you inquire ye again, return. Of course, some would say, naturally, morning always follows night. What's so peculiar about that? That wasn't it at all. The peculiarity of it was, it was already morning when it was still night. You say it's impossible. It's not impossible. Depending upon your viewpoint, where you are at the station of time. This prophecy is taken from the actual facts of the mountainous areas, say like Switzerland, areas of Judea where they would have a higher mountain and you'd have a valley. And those that are upon the mountaintop, particularly this is still true in remote areas, there are those that arise to see the morning sun. And as they are on the high pinnacle of 10 or 12,000 foot peak, they see the sunrise long before others, because over the curvature of the earth they see the sun that is hidden to the earth, and they see already it is morning to them because they're in the mountaintop. And as a result, they take their trumpets or the megaphones and call down to the next watchman. It is morning. The morning is here. He's down there in darkness. He calls down to the valley below, which is darkness greater, and that valley finally hears the sound. It's morning, but it's night. So to us, brethren, the world is encompassed in darkness and night, but we are children of the day. What time is it? It's morning. How do you know? Joel's prophecy suggests for us a setting of this connection and helps, as it always does in all prophetic pictures. We love this particular passage, Joel, the second chapter. Note it carefully in your scriptures. It's one of the sound rungs of the ladder of present truth. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, on my holy kingdom. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Notice the immediate setting of the passage. Blow ye the trumpet to who? To Zion. The message of truth, as beautiful as we've heard it declared this morning over our television program. Who heard the message? Really, only Zion hears the message. Others get fragments of it and some joy and peace. But the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the sounding of the seventh trumpet is designed for the Zion class. And you notice the prophecy also says there is a holy mountain, a holy kingdom, from which this sound is dispensed, which means the spiritual phase of the kingdom has become established from the heavenly concept whereby the seventh trumpet can begin to ascend. Descend to the earth in its arrangement. And in harmony with this marvelous message, The earth trembles because of her distress. Verse 2. A day of darkness and the gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A clear passage that tells us that from the viewpoint on the holy mountain, we see the dawn of the millennial age dawning upon the mountains and the kingdoms. So now look at Iran. Look at Israel. Look at Egypt. What do you see? Signs of the kingdom. That's what you see from the viewpoint of scriptural prophecy, because they're blending into an arrangement of prophetic fulfillment. What time is it? How do you know time in the scriptures? Our Lord did not leave us in darkness concerning time in scriptural language. Turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 4, Matthew 25. But the wise took oil in their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This was the sleep of 1844 and the period prior to the bridegroom's return. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Why did the master put time in the parable? Actually, the parable begins at that time. So time is the setting of a parable. Why did he say at midnight? Midnight is a focal point between two periods. A day is closing and a day is beginning. So our Lord indicated he would come at a time, at a blending of ages, the end of a gospel age and beginning of a millennial age, at the end of a 6,000-year period and the beginning of a 7,000-year period. We came to a time focal period called midnight, which would begin the 1,000-year day, 24 hours in a day. Let's divide the 1,000-year millennial day into 24 segments, and we have approximately 42 years to an hour. If that's the case, we are now 105 years since 1874. What time is it? About 2:30 in the morning, and it's dark outside. Check it tomorrow morning at 2:30, and it's dark outside. But where are you, children of the king? You are on the mountaintop. You see the sun of the new day. Let's turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. In the marvelous lessons that we've already considered the convention, on the firstborn and the passing of the firstborn, we realize that God designed that there is a time element involved in connection with the passing of the death angel over the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, the land where the children of Israel were, and the land of the Egyptians. Verse 29, Exodus 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. I've asked a few of you, why midnight? Why midnight? Why did the scriptures indicate midnight? You could just set in the night. Time, midnight. 1874, Lord returned. Immediately following 1874 midnight, the sleeping saints were raised. The firstborn were passed over. That's the first time the church actually received a passing over. They fell in death and faithfulness, the apostles after the Lord. But they waited for their passing over until they were raised triumphantly in Zion. and you and I do not need to sleep, we will be changed immediately. So the firstborn began to be changed immediately after midnight, and here is this marvelous setting of the passing of the firstborn in this typical picture to show that God moved time in connection with the features of the divine plan. Let's now look at Luke 21. Our Master, the last 5 days of his ministry, particularly was mindful of the brethren following his second advent of 1874. He set the stage in many of his parables that only had their application at this time, like, for instance, the parable of the dragnet indicates the time will come when the net is drawn ashore and they begin to deal with the fish. The parable of the wedding garment. And at that time, the king came in. Our Lord gave the parable of a nobleman that went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, we've just mentioned. At midnight, the cry was made, and all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Notice it states, by the way, all the virgins, wise and foolish, arose and trimmed their lamps to herald the bridegroom's return, which we believe from the parable suggests in other scriptures that those that are anointed of the Lord to see the visions of the present truth would naturally recognize the return of the Lord and the connection and the features of his divine plan in execution. Now looking at Luke 21, we notice verse 24. Our Lord makes the very singular statement found in the scriptures, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now we have time. Looking at this time, looking backward over the past 65 years, 1914, we can understand why Brother Russell was not permitted to see beyond the 1914 date, primarily in connection with this longer period of time of the development of the church, though he gave indications that he recognized there was going to be a time element. But now we can see back because prophetic fulfillments were no wiser, only because of certain features of scriptures that have become clearer to us by nature of the time in which we live. Now we recognize our Lord pinpointed time that the following 1914, brethren were going to enter into a new phase of activities in earth's affairs, unlike any previous period of the world's history. Whereby he says, there shall be signs of the sun, the New Testament, and the moon, the Old Testament, and the stars, the apostles, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roar. You may remember that President Johnson used the expression in one of his talks, it seems like in this dilemma there is no way out. That's the word, Greek word for perplexity in this text. There is no way out. The confusion is such, and you notice the statesmen of the world, they have no answer. Men's hearts failing for fear of looking after those things coming upon the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now note, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Who's the they? The watchmen on Mount Zion. They see the Son of Glory, not the world. The world recognizes the problems it has, but they have no answer. They will in time. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 29 should be circled in your scriptures. He spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Nigh at hand. How close is this at hand? It's here. That's what the prophecy is telling us. It isn't some remote future. From the viewpoint of the scriptural language, as our master said in his own time, remember John the Baptist, using a Diglot translation where he said, "Behold, the royal majesty of the heavens that stands in your midst," when he pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God. The royal majesty of the heavens is in your midst. John recognized the Messiah in fulfillment would be the anointed of the Lord, and he properly gave the appraisal of the language to our Lord. Again, remember Nathanael, John the first chapter, about verse 51. Remember Nathanael, who was questioning with Philip whether or not this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Remember that Nathanael, in order to satisfy his mind, sought the enclosure of a fig tree and prayed to God whether or not Philip was right that Jesus was the Messiah. As he came out, remember Jesus passed by. Jesus looked at him and called him Nathanael and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Remember then Nathanael came back and says, "Master, where knowest thou me?" The master said, "I saw thee under the fig tree." And what was Nathanael's response? "Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the King of Israel." He needed no evidences, no armor, no braid, no sword, no soldiers to know that he was the King of Israel because he fulfilled Scripture. Therefore, children of the light need not ocular evidences. They need the evidences that are supported ocularly, to the sense of fulfillment of Scriptures, but it is by the nature of the Scriptures themselves that we come to this appreciation of these things. Now let's go back to verse 29, Luke 21. "He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." Now this would be following 1914, the times of Gentiles, which was a period of 2,520 years. This we won't have time to go into. Take your second volume and verify it again, and the features and facts of the earth also give evidence to it. Our Lord indicated that following 1914, the brethren at this end of the age would begin to note something. First, they would look at Israel, the fig tree. It would begin to have signs of vigor, signs of life that begin to shoot forth. But a new phenomenon would take place upon the earth that never took place before. What's that? "And all the trees." All the trees? How many trees were there in 1914? Principally, there were 10. The 10 toes of Daniel's image, which moved and manipulated the entire earth with the great colonies and the vast empires, England and Netherlands and Italy and France and so forth. They all had their great dynasties under the 10 toes of Israel, of Daniel's vision that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. All right. They passed. What has come in their place? How many members of the United Nations today? 10? Oh, no. About 145. Where did all these little trees come from? These are the sprouts, the trees that have come since 1914. What happened to them? They get cut off. Another shoot comes out. Emperor loses his throne. Another one sprouts up. All these. What did they come up as? Little tiny weaklings? They come up defying the United States. We're seeing today a new type of tree growing, and their defiance is so great. Look at Arafat and his boasts, and great big empires sit back and hear him boast the determination to bring war in the Middle East. Now we're seeing something take place on this stage that the Lord has designed since we're children of the day and recognize some of these features. Turn with me to a prophecy. Let's look at Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. We're now going to consider the fig tree, Israel. Our time is limited, we hope the chairman takes a long walk somewhere. Exodus, the 20th chapter, Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Mark in your margin, reign over you. The word is reign. With fury poured out will I reign over you. When did our present Lord begin to reign over Israel? 1878. Why not sooner? He was forbidden by the Mishnah, or the double of God's own arrangement. Remember, our Lord's last decree to Israel, when he wept over the city that night, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that ascend unto thee, how oft would I gather thee together as a hen gathereth chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What date was that? That was exactly the end of 1845 years from Jacob's death. And the parallel of trouble, 1845 years, began from 33 A.D., ending in 1878 at the Berlin Congress of Nations, when 10 Gentile nations sat in conference and listened to Lord Beaconsfield, Benjamin Disraeli, the Prime Minister of England, settle the Turkish-Russian War and declare an open door for Israel, 1878. God's time clock struck, and the movement was right. Verse 34, Ezekiel 20. I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. Note this. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There will I plead with you face to face. Face to face. The wilderness of the people. When we think of wilderness today, you think of some mountainous area with lakes and streams and all the beauty, like the wilderness of the Alaska or Oregon or some of these areas. Not at all. This word wilderness means pasture land where one would leave animals or cattle to feed. It actually means an area without a path. An area without a path. Israel's path today is not clear, is it? They have no path because the Lord has not yet opened the full acknowledgement of them in connection with the full response to the kingdom. But the machinery is in operation to bring this to pass. But notice he says, I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand I'll rule over you. I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people. Now think of the land of Israel. It's all fenced in. All loving neighbors all around. They're bringing all kind of baskets of fruit, aren't they, to them, and all kind of benefits. Everyone's got their guns pointed at them. There's the pasture land of Israel today. The God of heaven alone can solve the problems of Israel, which solves the problems of the world if they know it. Now we recognize where he says, I'll plead with you face to face. That word face to face is prosopon, or the equivalent of prosopon, the Greek word of Acts 3:19-21. Remember when Peter and John stood before the gate temple, beautiful and healed and potent man, and he then declared to them, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing, prosopon, shall come from the face of the Lord. There was a direct declaration from the context that follows, and he'll hold our Lord in the heavens until the time of his return, that favor would begin to be manifested to the nation of Israel. So the favor of God is now manifested toward Israel, though it looks as though they are hopeless people without a destiny. That text we believe is marvelous when you analyze this step. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. they're all encompassed in the land of Goshen. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord. I will cause you to pass under rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What covenant? The law covenant replaced the new covenant. The covenant they forsook will be the covenant for him to bring them back. So God's rod of chastisement today upon Israel, whether they know it or not, they're being spanked, be brought back under the rod of the covenant, under the mercies of the new covenant, which the families of the earth are going to be blessed under. Now you begin to see, brethren, that these are marvelous prophecies in their grand fulfillment. Turn with me to Zechariah, the first chapter. I apologize for going so fast, but there's even a very limited material will take a little while. We're looking at Zechariah, the first chapter. We're going to note this from verse 14. And I've given a couple questions to a couple of our younger brethren, and if they're in the audience, why, they're going to find their answers in this prophecy. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, by the way, this is a vision of the prophet Zechariah concerning the restoration of the second temple. This immediately follows the 70 years of captivity. Zechariah was born during the 70 years of captivity. Habakkuk, the older prophet, was dying. The Lord is removing Habakkuk and moving Zechariah into the scene. So the prophecy before us is the period of the time following 536 A.D. when the time of the building of the second temple began. That took them 14 years, remember, before they actually began construction. But this is in connection with this time feature. But its principle is looking forward to the building of the greater temple, the heavenly temple, the new Jerusalem in heaven, which is what we're looking forward to. Verse 14, Zechariah 1. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with great jealousy. Notice the two phases of the kingdom. I am jealous for Jerusalem, earthly phase. Jealous for Zion, the heavenly phase, with great jealousy. So he brings both into this picture. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are eased. Note this text. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are eased, for I was but a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Think of England. What did she do with the Jews in 1948? She's paying the price, the penalty today, for her refusal to admit Israel to the land under protection of the British guns. Because she promised to take care of two people at the same time with opposite viewpoints, the Arabs and Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Why a line upon Jerusalem? They had the surveyor's crews out. They're measuring the size of Jerusalem. And other prophecies tell us it's just right. It's just the right size. Another prophecy in Habakkuk, God goes out and measures the nations. And they're all too short, so he gets rid of them. It's interesting how the prophecies indicate that he measures Jerusalem and they stay. He measures the Gentile government and he removes them, which we see will take place. Verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Horns are powers. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. These, that is the carpenters, are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Now remember, our Lord gave the prophecy, Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We believe our Lord had this prophecy in mind, along with others, of course, in which he visioned that when Jerusalem's blessing would come as a result of the removal of the four previous horns, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Every one of these horns have prayed, destroyed, and persecuted the Jews, the seed of Abraham. But four carpenters come down. We believe they represent the four attributes of God in complete harmony to execute the divine plan to remove the four horns or the powers of the heaven, or the powers of the earth. Isn't it beautiful, brethren, when you begin to see how simple and how marvelous the prophecies all tie together and link into the various features? Zechariah, the 12th chapter. First verse. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formed the spirit of man within him. Why this particular preceded line of thought? The prophet is trying to have us visualize something of the nature of the greatness of our God. He pictures the great tremendous heavens that our God has laid out, these heavens. And if some of you have read last week's paper, it may have been earlier, but I read it last week, and I know some of you have because I asked you. You may have read where the astronomers have now located a new galaxy, they say many times larger than the Milky Way, never detected before, far beyond any space that they've ever determined. How great is our God? Now that's the God of Israel. That's our God. So the prophet draws us attention. How great is our God? How big is the Atlantic Ocean? How big is the Pacific Ocean? 4 or 5 miles deep in areas. I turn this and it drop out with me. You know, brethren, one half of every day the Atlantic Ocean is upside down and hanging in suspense. We're on a ball. We're not on a flat land. Half of the day, we're upside down, and ships carrying oil from Arabia are on the tops of the surface of the water, suspended by the powers that God has set forth called gravitation. That's our God. So we have come to realize, brethren, we deal with a mighty being, and he deals with us. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, which the Lord which stretches forth heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Oh, is this true? They're not having a bit of problems, are they? A little handful of people, 3 million people, less than half the size of Los Angeles, has got the whole world in turmoil. If they only could remove those Jews and put them in the Mediterranean, we'd have peace on the earth. That's their thinking, isn't it? No wonder. Marvelous, isn't it? Long written ago. Think of this prophecy. About 540 A.D. B.C. This was written prophetically, and here you and I, brethren, are living to realize it. I hope sometimes, brethren, when you read the scriptures, they so affect your mind that you literally cry before the Lord for the beauty of his word, and that your mind has been unlocked to see God's might. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it will be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse, doctrine, teaching, philosophy. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider, those that ride these arrangements. Think of the PLO. They're riding a big horse. His rider will I smite with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. I will smite every horse of the people with blindness, remove their philosophies and vain theories. Now we come to the beautiful part. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts shall be their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like as a hearth among the fire of the wood, a torch of fire in the sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Who are the governors of Jerusalem or Israel? I believe the governors there are the ancient worthies. I believe this is the scene when the ancient worthies bring order out of chaos, the earthly representatives of the kingdom. I've had many privileges in times past to speaking before our Jewish groups. I remember one night when I had mentioned, and I paused in our lesson, I said, what would you do, my friends, if tonight on television you heard Moses speak to you? I said, that is going to be a reality in some of your lives. When David, Daniel, Zechariah, Joel, John the Baptist, Abel, become the administrators of the kingdom from on the earth, not moved by politics, not moved by money, but moved by the reverence and love of God and the Spirit of God in their hearts. No wonder it says here, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like the hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in the sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left. That devour means I'll bring them into submission. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. We're going to note verse 35 and 36 to 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Again, notice the prophet Jeremiah wants to magnify the power and greatness of our God, with whose prophecy we now deal with. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, and this is interesting, if the stars, the sun, and the moon refuse to keep their time schedules, then we have no confidence in the prophecies of God. And for the past several mornings, I've enjoyed our fellowship with our brother Kramer, who, in his studies of astronomy, like he marked this morning, the precise motion of the planets, whereby they can time clock to the second their future of years in the distance. And one of the grand realities is to prove this is the recent rocket mission to Mars and Jupiter, right on time. You and I have seen photographs of something beyond thoughts of our parents if they died a handful of years ago. So, brethren, we have seen a great God in action. So if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. I believe in the heart of several of Israel, undoubtedly even in Dagon's heart. It was true in Godemeyer and Ben-Gurion. They had great faith in the promises of Israel. Chaim Weizmann, if you've read his book, Trial and Error, do so. It's marvelous. The autobiography of his history of his life and you see how the Lord moved him to become the first president of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, if heaven from above can be measured, they've just found the new galaxy, heavenly. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven from above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast out the seed of Israel from all that day, what they've done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, and so forth, from the Tower of Hananel, which is now a reality in the actual land of Israel. Where do you and I fit into this picture, brethren? What is our prophetic future? What's our hope in this connection? May we turn to Zechariah's prophecy once again. In the third chapter of Zechariah, the Lord causes a marvelous vision to take place. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. We think this Joshua of the Lord is a prophetic picture of the church, head and body, in her glorious destiny that's been designed for her. Notice the prophecy begins immediately with the fact that the angel of the Lord stands with this Joshua in prophetic picture, the development of this royal priesthood. But another angel is standing in this scene. Satan, standing his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here is the picture of the message of God speaking to Satan as Satan rebuffs, reproves, and chastises, or works as an instrument of chastisement against the new creation. Thought he would destroy the babes of Bethlehem and Jerusalem in order to get the promised king, the son of God, little Jesus. But he failed in that behalf. He thought the Jews would be destroyed by the Romans under the time of Hadrian, 135 A.D. Surely looked like the hopes of all Israel would be destroyed by the animosity and hatred of the Romans and others at that time. But Israel lives in Palestine today, or Israel. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Out of all this turmoil, God has brought forth the nation of Israel. Think of the persecutions of our brethren in the past. Some of you have known brethren who have died on behalf of the truth. Some of our brethren during the time of Hitler were in the concentration camps, and they suffered like others in their death and arrangements. But we realize that the new creation will be a brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, coming to the typical picture of the church in development. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him and said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This beautiful passage that indicates the hope of the church in her glorious reward that's before her. Then I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is in our life already, if we are in Christ. Our filthy garments of Adamic condemnation have been covered by the garments of the priesthood office to which we've been called, and at present time called the robe of Christ's righteousness, which becomes our wedding garment, also becomes the robes of the Melchizedek priesthood. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now speaking to this Joshua class, you and I, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, shalt also keep my courts. I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now let's analyze the text. If thou wilt keep my charge, I'll let you judge my house. What house? The Adamic house that's being restored under kingdom blessings. Knowing not that you shall judge both men and angels, judge the world, the future hope of the church and the promise of the church is they will be judges, but they'll be righteous judges, not for the sins of the past, which will be all forgiven, but the sins that will take place under the convenient, pleasurable arrangements of the kingdom upon the earth. Then mankind's judgment will be an honest judgment, and the decisions of this judgment class, the new creation, will also be just. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, a simple statement, if thou keep my charge, my responsibilities, every one of us have a charge, it's big or little, whatever it is, you have a responsibility, and you've been asked to fulfill it. Then they also shall judge my house. Thou shalt also keep my courts. The courts. We picture the tabernacle court. We can envision the day will come when the holy and the most holy of the tabernacle will be removed, because that scene will pass. What's left? The courts enlarged. And the walls of the tabernacle in symbol or picture extend out till the whole earth will be enclosed in the court condition. Or if you want to use the temple scene, the temple as the court in which the world and mankind are pictured, bringing their offerings of their hearts to God as they come through the great mediator of the new creation and receive their arrangements with the heavenly scene. And brethren, when you think of these things, this part, what I've just mentioned, I'll keep, judge my house and keep my courts. Remember, that's only employment for 985 years. Then you're going to be out of job. Think of it. 985 years, this property closes. That's the end of the millennium. And the church steps aside. The Father takes over after the little season as he ministers the little season. And then the world of mankind will be fully in righteousness. And the world will be brought back into harmony with God, and there's no need of the mediator. Then what are you and I going to do? We're going to be pensioned off, aren't we? Oh, no, brethren. Oh, no. Let's read on. This may answer some of the questions I've asked some of you along the way. Is out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, thou walk in my ways, if thou keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. I shall also keep my courts, and I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. What's standing by? Billions of planets with parent signs on them. Brethren, the earth was not made in vain. Neither do we believe the great planetary systems of God are just useless masses in orbit. We believe God loves life. He gives life of every form. Therefore, I see from this prophetic picture another thought. When Paul says, in the ages to come, God will show forth his glory. The ages to come pertain to the tremendous future work after our present 985 years of future employment pertaining to the millennial age. Then the grand reality of the mission of the church will take place. I'll give thee places to walk among these that stand by. And I believe it's entirely in harmony with the thought of the scriptures that perhaps even the ancient worthies
having received such faithfulness accord in the past. For Paul says, they without us shall not be made perfect, but they will be brought into a royal scene of God's divine blessings for the testimony of the faithfulness in obedience to God under extreme hardship. Loving brethren, may we walk in his paths and keep his ways, that we may walk among the places that stand by.